Well, folks, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn, please, to Lamentations chapter 3. I know we were in this portion last night. We do intend to move into the book of Jeremiah again tomorrow night in the will of the Lord. Just as you're finding the place, just want to add to the words of welcome. I'm very surprised. Running slightly late tonight myself. No excuse for that, by the way. And it was emptying in Omagh where we were, absolutely emptying. And I had to wait for my wife to go out to the car and all and bring it back. I'm only jesting. No, it hadn't. I went out myself like a brave man and put on the coat, but it stopped raining once I got out. So that was the only delay. It was just pouring with rain where we were, and we've made it here. And I was greatly encouraged just to see the car park so well filled. I really mean that. I said to myself, you'll see tonight, as the rain come. And then, of course, you've got the long-winded preacher. As I told you before, it might be long. I've never been winded. Keep going. And I thought to myself, there'll be nobody here tonight. They'd just be sick, sore and tired of it all. But it's increasing. I think we could go for another week, bro. What do you think yourself? I doubt it. If it was a gospel mission, it wouldn't preach as long. Probably 5 minutes shorter, that's all. It is a joy to see you all. We want to warmly welcome you in the Saviour's name. And if you're here for the first time, and I know many have returned again, some have travelled from a distance, and I have to say, we do appreciate that, except for the Reverend Ormerod and his wife. They've just walked across the footpath into the church here. But many have come a very long distance, and we're glad to see you. And also to those that are listening and tuning in online, we know there's been some encouragements there as well. We know some folks are tuning in, and we know you'll be tuning in tonight. We know you personally. And we do thank you for that encouragement. We trust God will bless you and your family through the preaching of the word of God. And we do have visitors and strangers with us, and we're glad to see you. And also to have the Reverend Simon Anderson. Seems strange when you're calling him that, but lovely to see you, brother. I've been praying for you in the work in Arklaclough. And we trust God will richly bless your ministry and give you fruit for your labour. I just want to say that I do appreciate your prayers, and I just have felt the presence of the Lord, the help of God. And I know in Cumber, just as I had in Lisburn, I have a praying congregation. And wherever I go, whether it's gospel campaigning or doing believers' meetings, I can be sure that people are praying for me. And I have that assurance that the throne of grace is being engaged on my behalf. And I want to tell you something. I put great store upon the prayers of God's people. And to think that God would put you on my heart and to pray for me, I'm very humbled, and I want to thank you sincerely, and we trust the Lord will richly bless us. I had a little laugh to myself whenever I heard that the sermons are being uploaded to the internet and to YouTube, and they're going to be staying up there. Two reasons. One, because folks in Cumber said to me, you maybe come and preach that series to us as well now. So that's hit that on the head. That would have been 5 weeks holiday I could have had. You know what I mean? But anyway, we might do it. And just hopefully they don't see it. They might not. But you know, ministers aren't put off by that anyway. They would preach a sermon 40 times, never mind four. And I'm sure you two men will do the same in your ministry as I'm doing in mine. But I thought too, you know, I think brother, that you get the CD and put it on in your car and listen to it in your car, right? I have a habit of putting people to sleep in church, so if you're driving, I thought to myself, that might not be a good thing, so could we withdraw that comment and could we edit the internet, please? Do not be listening to me as you're driving your car. I do have a habit of that. I remember in Lisburn, I never forget it. And this is before I even got up to preach. Before I even got to what they call the boring stage, I hadn't even got to that. I think it was the principal of Faith Mission years ago said to the students, if you haven't stricken oil after 10 minutes, stop boring. And that means the first 10 minutes, if you haven't the congregation with you, then just forget about it. Just close the book and go on home. I was in Lisburn and I could see this man sleeping. And he was just as it was here, just here, right here. Not where the Reverend Ormerod is. I'd keep an eye on you tonight, brother. But I could just see him. And then he started to snore. And I was preaching, trying to ignore it. And you could see the people over here all looking over. And I looked at the fellow beside him. And he was just staring at me as if I wasn't there. And I was trying to get his attention to say, wake him up, hit him a dig. And he wouldn't do it. So I just says, I stopped the meeting. I very rarely do this. And I says, brother, you wouldn't wake him up, would you? And he did, he hit him, well, he didn't even know when he was snoring, and I mean snoring. And he woke him up, and after the meeting, as a man, he's a character, he's in glory now, and you called him Willie Hugh Baxter, and he was some character. He was a godly man, a good man. I loved him in the Lord, and he loved me, and he was a great supporter of my ministry. And he met me at the door, and he says, "That boy's sleeping." I says, "Aye, did you hear him?" He says, "Would I tell you something? You got the old boy to wake him up, didn't you?" I says, "I did." He says, "Sure, you put him to sleep. You should have woken him up." All right. So I've always remembered that. So we were down for a few days here in Six Mile Cross, Sonoma, and I'm visiting a few places as well, just a few. And we went shopping today. I took my wife all to the big stores, you know, Oxfam, Cheshire and Stroke, and all of those places that she likes to go. And I had a little laugh to myself because, you know, whenever we're out and about and we're doing different things, I have to say, we always have a chuckle. But last night I decided that I'd take my wife out to a plush restaurant and get her a good feed, something really delicious. So I booked a table at McDonald's in Oma, and we went there last night, and I walked in, and I forgot my coat. So I was dressed to the 90s, and so was June. And I had the shirt and tie on, the coat with the badge, you know, the poppy, and had the mask on. And there's these boys sitting over at this side, and I was conscious that they were looking at me. And then they started to laugh, and I'd be, "What's wrong? What have I done?" And then I heard one of them say, "There's Jim Allister." And I went, "Jim Allister? I'll be days, that'll suit me." And then someone says, "No, it's not." Says, "It is." And my wife says to me, "They think you're Jim Allister." And he's me, "Let them think away, June. I was going to keep the mask on. I wasn't going to take it off just to ruin their night." And then someone says, "Well, if it's not, it looks like him." And I could hear all this conversation. And it was like a young farmer's club, you know, gathered in the corner. I didn't see any tractors in the car park, like, but I guess that's what they are. And there they were, and they were talking. And I took the mask off, and they went, "No, it's not. That's Thomas Martin." So they actually recognised me. So I couldn't believe it, and then one of them came over and had a great conversation with them, and we were able to chat to them about a lot of things, youth work and different meetings and so on, and we do believe that there'll be fruit from that, by the way. And I thought to myself, if Jim Allister's ever sick, then I could go to the big house there in Belfast and take his place. Probably couldn't talk like him, although you say you're not far behind. So we better get to the book, folks. We better get to the book before the time's up. So we're glad to see you. We warmly welcome you in our Saviour's wonderful name. Just one verse of Scripture tonight. And we'll not multiply verses as such, but just one verse. And it's found in Lamentations 3, verse 57. Lamentations 3, verse 57. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. "Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not." If you get nothing else from the meeting, and if you just would pray that verse over and put a line in it in your Bible or mark it tonight and take it home with you, I believe you've got a lot from the meeting. "Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, thou saidst, fear not." Remember the word of God to Jeremiah, his afflicted servant. We have looked at his affliction, supplication, compassion, and tonight we want to look a little at his consolation. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this evening. We thank thee for that which has already gone before Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights. We thank thee, O God, for the singing of these hymns, the offering of prayer, the reading of Holy Scripture. We thank thee for the collective worship of thy beloved people, redeemed by precious blood, saved by grace, and born of thy Spirit. We thank thee, O God, and praise thee, that we can truthfully say we have had this word fulfilled to us, whether we realized it was in the Bible or not. Thou drewest near, and you've been with us, and we have to acknowledge that and worship thee. And we bow before thee in acknowledgement of thee, that thou hast fulfilled thy word. Thou drewest near, and Lord, you drew near in the day when we called upon thee. Lord, we don't have to wait. We know that with Daniel, the answer was delayed, but from the first day he prayed, it was said of him that God had heard his cry, "Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, and thou hast spoken to our hearts." Lord, here Jeremiah got a fear not. It was what he needed. And Lord, we have received, O God, many things from these meetings. Personally, as I have been studying and preparing and working our way through these messages, Lord, you've spoken to me. You've caused the flocks to be unmuzzled as I've trod out the corn. And I rejoice, O God, you've been with us. And we pray that tonight we will have an intensified sense of the divine presence. Lift this meeting out of the natural realm. Bring it into the supernatural. Lift it out of the usual into the unusual. Lift it out of the ordinary into the extraordinary by the power of thy Holy Spirit. And loving Father, to this end, I do pray that thou wouldst take away from our hearts everything that is grievous and offensive to thee. We pray that we will not chase away the holy dove of God. We know that in the natural realm, how easy that natural dove is scared and chased away. Lord, the slight movement of the hand, Lord, the sharp cry of a voice, or the clap of a hand, or click of a finger, or some, Lord, quick movement chases away the natural dove. And how we think of the heavenly dove, the blessed Spirit of the living God. We pray, O God, we will not quench the Spirit. We will not grieve the Spirit or chase the heavenly dove away. Grant, O God, we may tread softly and carefully and take our place like Mary at the feet of the Master to hear the word from thy mouth. To this end, Almighty God, give to me now as a candidate the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray for that divine unction and that anointing from heaven and the mighty infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom and with power. And loving Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to bless thy word, glorify thy Son. And the people of God said, Amen. Now the Lord has richly blessed his faithful servant Jeremiah. Despite all the hardships, the difficulties, and all of the problems that he faced, we know about his tears, his anguish, we know about his affliction, his supplication, the pouring of his heart out to God. And I have to say this, despite all the doom and gloom that's found in the book of Jeremiah and in the Lamentations in those five chapters, we discover that the Lord continually has been encouraging his servant. And I know we don't have the time in five nights to go through all them. But even just today, I just scanned over the book, remembering portions, remembering chapters, and over 20 references I found right away, without even searching, without even going into the book of Lamentations. I wrote them all down, but I'm not going to go over them tonight. I decided against it. They're in my Bible. I have them here. I can show you them. I'm not bluffing, and you wouldn't do that in the pulpit anyway. I hope not anyway. But we're saying to you, over 20 verses that are promises from God, that are tokens for good. I reckon, and I haven't counted them all, and maybe that's a good study for me at some other time, to count how many times the Lord drew near and encouraged his servant Jeremiah. He knew what he needed. He knew exactly the word he needed, and he needed something from God every time. And it's remarkable how the Lord addressed every difficulty he ever had, every problem he faced. There was a word from God, there was an answer from heaven. And I reckon there could be over 100 verses and scripture passages here in Jeremiah and in Lamentation. Over 100. And if his ministry has spanned, as we believe, some 5 decades of faithful ministry, and we can say that every 6 months, God gave him a special word, something to keep him going, something that he needed. And I would suggest to you that the book is incomplete in this sense, only in the sense that it's scripture and it's sufficient for us. But it doesn't record everything. It doesn't record everything in the life of Jeremiah. And there's no doubt Jeremiah received help and encouragement and inspiration from his God on many occasions. But what is recorded for us, it's enough to tell us that God was in the business of continually uplifting and encouraging his servant and equipping him for the battles that he had to fight and for the work that he had to do. And Jeremiah finished his course, but he did so because he had a God not only of judgment who will punish sin, but a God of mercy and love. We looked at that last evening, and his mercies being new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And we know for sure that he was encouraged. Jeremiah's own words, his own testimony was this, in the book of Lamentations. And remember where he is. He's now sitting amidst the ruins of Jerusalem. And he could see perhaps the last, for all we know, of those choice young men being taken off into Babylon. Among them was young Daniel, who stayed there until he died and was probably thrown into the den of lions in his 90th year, when you look at biblical history and so on. But I will say this to you, as he sat amidst those ruins, you remember from last evening, rivers of water, and without intermission, without ceasing, he cried and he wept sore, and he spoke about those people as if they were his children. And yet, in chapter 16 of his prophecy, he was forbidden to marry or even to bring up children in Jerusalem for what was going to happen to those children. And we know that Jeremiah could say, in the midst of all that, thou drewest near. In the day that I called upon thee, thou saidst, fear not. That's the worst of times. This is not when he's on the mountaintop. This is sitting in the midst of the ruins of Jerusalem. The dust of the rubble was still rising and hadn't even settled. The smoke of those gates that were burned with fire, according to the prophecy and book of Nehemiah, that was still smouldering. And he sat amongst the ruined temple, the majestic temple of Solomon, and wondered, even though he believed God, that a better day after 70 years was coming, and God would not only put Israel, the northern kingdom, into Assyrian captivity, but the Assyrians would be defeated along with the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish in 605 BC. And that would pave the way for the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, Scythians to come in and to have world domination. And then to set their eyes within a few years, about 8 years after that decisive battle, was the fall of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah saw it all, prophesied it all. And then for 70 years, God would purge both Israel, the northern kingdom, Samaria and Ephraim, as they're called, synonymous in the book of Hosea. And he would also purge Judah and Jerusalem of their idols. That's what he would do in Babylon. He would purge them of idolatry. And he would bring a remnant back to the land that would have done with their idols and would rebuild the temple and prepare the way of the Messiah. And we know there was additions during the reign of Herod to that temple. But nevertheless, it basically was the same temple that was built in the days of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, when they had that exodus after 70 years back to the land of promise. And Haggai and Zechariah were individuals who encouraged the people to work. And right throughout history, of all of these incidents, you'll find there's a God of encouragement, a God of comfort, a God who will come alongside. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. And I'm convinced that this is a word for you tonight. There's got to be some child of God present or listening live now who will pick up a CD or listen to a DVD and watch it that will need a word like this. And maybe that's the word you need. Maybe you could just say, preacher, if we could just bow our heads and make my way home. I got the word from God, and I hope that you have. And I hope you've got it early in the meeting. And I really mean that. And I hope you can meditate upon it and you can take it home with you. And that's the pillow you will lay your head upon tonight. That the Lord says that he's drawn near in the day you called upon him. And then he spoke into your heart and he said, like he did to Jeremiah, fear not. Do not be afraid. You remember, isn't that what the Lord said at the beginning of his ministry? Do not be afraid, chapter 1. When he says, ah, Lord, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord reminded him of the doctrine of election before thou wast formed in the belly. I chose you. I ordained you a prophet unto the nations, and I have set thee this day as a prophet to the nations, and you will build, and you will plant, and you will pull down, and you will tear down, and you will destroy. And I will put my words in your mouth. And then he says, be not afraid. That was the word he started out with. And when he comes to the end of his prophecy, when he comes to the book of Lamentations chapter 3, and he sits amidst the ruins of Jerusalem, God gives the same word. And he brings to light the same promise. Fear not. Don't be afraid, Jeremiah. I'm with you. And he could look by faith to the future. And he could see those going into captivity knowing after 70 years, God will not forsake his people. He'll rid them of idolatry, of course he will. And he'll purge them of all their sins. And he'll bring them back a pure people. A people who will have God, Jehovah, at the center of their worship. And they will worship him and love him and have no other gods before him. That was the purpose of the Assyrian captivity. You read that in the book of Hosea. And Hosea clearly said, Ephraim, that's another name for Israel, the northern kingdom. and Samaria and Israel. Ephraim shall have no more to do with idols. That was the purpose of the Assyrian captivity, but Judah wouldn't learn. And then came Nebuchadnezzar II, and he destroyed the city, and he burnt it with fire, and he took away all the good out of it, and all the people, and he left the weakest people just to till the ground. And he put a king upon the throne in Jerusalem, Zedekiah, and just left him there. And at any moment he chose to dispose him and put someone else in, whatever he chose. That's why you get some ruling after the captivity. Nebuchadnezzar setting them up. Not God himself. For 70 years he would rid Jerusalem and Judah and his ancient people, national people, of idolatry. And he would purge them and bring them back to the land. He would prepare the way of the Messiah. But we've got to say this, Jeremiah saying all that, he could still say, I know it's of the Lord's mercies that we'll not be consumed. His compassions will not fail after 70 years that the remnant will return. And we know that great is his faithfulness. He'll keep his word. And after 70 years, God stirred the heart of Daniel. And Daniel began to pray because he began to read what? The writings of Jeremiah were in the land of Babylon. I read that 137th Psalm today by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. And they required of us a song. And you could see them in Babylon. There they are, the captives that left during the time of Jeremiah. Psalm 137 was written about Babylon and about this very chapter, Lamentations and Jeremiah. Psalm 137, read it for yourself. Tie it in, you'll see how up to date it is to what we're preaching on. They required of us a song, and we hung our harps upon the willows, weeping, even, but it was too late. They should have wept in Jerusalem. It was too late in Babylon. And this is, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? In a very strange land, among a heathen people who mocked us. Go on, give us some of your songs that you sung in Zion. You know those songs around the temple, those praises that you have unto your God. Where's your God now? Nebuchadnezzar and all that he has and all that he is. He's your God. You're under servitude to him. And they were mocked, but they learnt a very valuable lesson. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Ephraim and Judah would be purged of their idols and a pure people brought back in the remnant under those three individuals. But Jeremiah's own words prove, and many others, that God is a God of encouragement. And he received great consolation. And tonight, we just want to look briefly then. Well, let me take that word briefly back. We just want to look tonight at the consolation of Jeremiah. I want you to think, first of all, as we would look at a text like this, that he had the consolation of God's presence. Notice what it says, thou drewest near. It's a very important word in Hebrew, and we'll come to it in a moment or two, not just here under this point, but under the last point most likely. Thou drewest near. The word here is in what is we call the causative. I'm not trying to be smart here, by the way. I borrow my knowledge. That's a fact. Borrow it. But it's in the causative, meaning that what is happening here is that as I draw near, I've caused God to draw near to me. Now that's the meaning of that word. Thou drewest near in the day that I called. And because it's in the causative, and I've tried my best, even tried to ring Dr. Douglas today just to confirm this, that if I'm wrong, I should have persevered and got through to him. And he told me, that's a load of rubbish you're talking. But I've looked it up, and I've looked it up, and I've looked it up, and I just wanted confirmation, but it's in the causative. What it means by that is this, that because I'm calling, God is drawn to me. Thou drewest near in the day that I called. It was my coming to God. It was my calling upon the Lord. It was my seeking after Christ that caused him to draw near to me. You see, the devil will always tell you that God is not with you. You failed him. You're just an individual who's let him down too many times. And how would he ever forgive you this time? And you feel so unworthy. The devil tell you how bad you are and how unworthy you are. And they say, now where's God in all this? And now look what's happened to you. And now look at you. You're far away from God. And you've stopped going to this meeting and that meeting. Before you know it, you're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. You're not walking with God. And you don't want to talk about the Lord. And then the devil's saying how unworthy you are. I want to tell you something. The moment you begin to pray, the moment you turn your heart to God, even if it's only a whisper, even if it's only a sigh, even if it's only something within or a groan, I want to tell you something that causes the Lord to draw nigh to you. And where is God in the midst of your trouble? I'll tell you where he is. Now, if you believe as I do, and you probably don't, that Hezekiah was the author of the 46th Psalm, I believe he was. Then the question was asked, where is God? When Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and Rabsaris all came and they besieged Jerusalem, where was God? And the Bible tells me, if Psalm 46 was written by Hezekiah, and I do believe it was, that Hezekiah was inspired to write these words. And remember, he wrote these words whenever he was besieged. I believe they were penned after, by the way, the siege, whenever 185,000 of the Syrian army were put to death by one single angel that left heaven. And that's the time whenever you get those remarkable words written in your Bible in Psalm 46:10. You might have it at home on your bedside locker or on the wall on a picture or a little log that you have on your fireplace or even some other little canvas or little embroidery. And it says, be still and know that I am God. I believe that was uttered when God brought Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem out onto the battlefield, and 185,000 of the enemy lay dead. And that's whenever God spoke the word to Hezekiah and says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Because Hezekiah had prayed, it may be the Lord will look and he will hear the words of Rabshakeh. And what he has said in blasphemy against the Lord. And God did look and just sent one angel and killed 185,000 individuals in one single evening. And then where was God when they were besieged? Well, the writer of Psalm 46, if it's not Hezekiah, says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. The Lord of hosts is with us, twice over in the psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. The whole psalm tells us, and if it relates to the siege of Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah, then God was in the city. The Lord was present. Are you besieged by your enemies and your troubles? Are you? Well, let me tell you where God is. He's with you. He's right alongside. And when you're praying and you're seeking and you're like Hezekiah and you spread the matter before the Lord, the letter of the enemy, and you bring it to God, and those difficulties, those problems, those insurmountable mountains, those things that you feel, how will we ever get through this? How could we ever be individuals who don't succumb to some damage through all this? I want to tell you something. God is in the midst. He's there. Thou drewest near. And as you began to call and you began to seek, the Lord drew near. He's there. Because this is written here in the causative. It means as I called, as I came, as I drew near, God drew near to me. And James bursts that out, doesn't he? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh and he will run away. Draw nigh and the heavens will be as brass. Draw nigh and the door will be slammed in your face. No, that's what the devil tells you. That's what your own unbelief will convince you of. But the Bible says, which is the word of God and the truth and the word of a gentleman, for God cannot lie. He's not like men. As the book of Numbers tells us, that he should repent, that he should go back on his word. He doesn't do that. He says what he means and he means what he says. And if you draw nigh, like Jeremiah, and call, then immediately he'll come to you. And he cannot but do that. It's a remarkable thing. A remarkable thing like a magnet. That as you draw, God is drawn to you. And as the Lord draws near to me, he draws me to him. And that's exactly what's happening here. In the midst of his troubles, he's being drawn to the Lord. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. And you know, he needed the Lord's presence like none other. And if you study your Bible, you read the life of Joseph. And how many times it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. That was the secret. Getting through every difficulty, every problem. Now, I know that the longer you are in the ministry, the more you realize how much you really need the Lord. Oh, why, we can write it down on paper and say, there it is, look, we need the Lord. But experimentally, when you get beyond what you know is right in your head and you get to the experience, there's certain situations in ministry that I have come across, and I have to say, without the Lord, that's shipwreck. That's over. We're finished. We need the Lord. There are many things we can do without in this world, a lot of things. But one thing we can't, and that is the presence of the Lord. And we need the Lord's presence. More than any other thing, we need the Lord with us. And I would rather have 40 in a building and the Lord with us than 400 and he's not there. I really would. And I say this because I've been in two churches that are beautiful buildings. I'd rather meet in a tin shack with the Lord than in a beautiful decorated building without him. I'd rather have the Lord than any other thing in this world. There's nothing to compensate for his presence. Now let me ask you. Now listen to me. Look at me. Let me ask you. Are you living in his presence now? If I was to say, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, would you be God conscious? Could you say like Elijah said, the God before whom I stand? Is he with you? Oh, he says, well, he never leave me nor forsake me. That's true. But you know, you could lose the sense of that presence. We know that God is omniscient. He's everywhere present. So in every true sense, he will never leave you. But in the sense that you're redeemed, you're his child, you're saved by his grace, then there's that special relationship where he'll never abandon you. In fact, if you study the Greek there, it really is the word orphan. I will never leave you orphaned. Neither will I forsake you. You're my child. So that's what that word means. I'll never orphan you. You'll never cease to be my child. But you can lose out with the Lord. Was it not the case with Samson? Was Samson saved? I believe he was. Of course he was. And the Bible tells us he was. And even the New Testament bears us out, for he's in one of the heroes of faith. And Samson was a saved man. And the Bible says that one day he went out and he shook himself as at other times, and he wist not. The word means he knew not. He didn't even know. The Lord wasn't with him. So we could go through the motions. Come to church. Come to the evening service. Come to the Bible week. Come to the prayer meeting, go about, meet other Christians, go into our work, meet our family and friends. And yet if we were just to stop and just pause and just say, is the Lord with me? Do I sense his presence? Am I God conscious? Can I truthfully say I feel the Lord so near? Because that's what we'll see in a moment. We will see this in a moment. And I believe you'll see it in such an intimate way. Maybe you've never seen it before like this, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you if I would hurry up and get to it. But I want to say this. Samson lost out with the Lord, and he didn't even know. And you know, there's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, and the Lord laments himself, and he says these words, my people have forgotten me. Now listen to this. He added this, days without number. That is, those people could not retrace their steps. They do not know where they left off. And where is the Lord whenever you walk away from him? Where is the Lord whenever you get away from God and you backslide? Where is he? I'll tell you exactly where he is, where you left him. If you say to me, well, I stop reading my Bible and I stop praying. Well, listen, when you start reading your Bible and you start praying, you'll find him there. It's exactly where the axe head was found, where it was lost. He retraced his steps and he says, here, it fell here. And Elisha was able to restore the cutting edge to a worker for Christ. That's where he lost out. That's where you retrace your steps. That's where you'll find the Lord. Some backsliders have said to me, you know, don't even know where the Lord is now or how I could ever find him. And I says, well, can you tell me? Could you? Could you tell me when you stopped walking with God? Oh, I can tell you. When was it? Well, I was in church one day and somebody said something about me, you know. And I tell you what, that was bad. And I didn't do that. And they accused me in the wrong. And you see, from that, I never went back to church. So you've got a bitter spirit here. You need to get rid of that bitter spirit. That's where it began. And you retrace your steps and you pray that out of your soul. But I was wrong. You leave that with the Lord. Just you leave that with God. But you pray that out of your soul. Well, how do I do that? I tell you as a pastor what I've told every person that's ever asked me that. You get on your knees before God. That's what I do. And you get on your knees before God for how long? For as long as it takes. And you pray that matter out of your soul. Get it out. It'll eat like a cancer. And it will destroy you spiritually. And if you want to be sweet for Christ, then that's where you need to get back to that place. And then the Lord will draw near. And he'll speak the word into your heart. Remember Mary and Joseph? Mary and Joseph went a day's journey, supposing that Christ would have been in the company. Now you say, well, how could any parent forget their child? Well, I've lost mine on many occasions, tell you the truth. I lost them in Dunn's Stores, isn't that right, June? My son was up in the bed. The girl had just made a little single bed. My boy thought it was a wee trampoline, so he was bouncing up and down on it. Never forget it. I was in Dunn's Stores and I was looking. And above the shelves, I could see his head just coming up. And I shouted in my sweet Northern Ireland accent, "Oi, get off that bed." And sure enough, he did. Bolted down the store. I run. Thought it was faster than him. Went round the side to grab him and he wasn't there. Disappeared. And I looked round the shop, I couldn't find him, and I said to my wife after about 5 or 6 minutes, "Did you see Samuel?" And she says, "I did. He was jumping up and down in that bed." I says, "I know, but I told him to get off it very nicely." And I says, "But I don't know where he is." And we panicked. We really did panic. And then we heard over this tannoy system these words, fact, would the parents, and we had taught our boys their full name and address because we knew we'd get lost, would the parents of Samuel David Martin please come to security? So we did, and there when the security man had him by the hand and found him in Bow Street Mall and brought him back, and he was restored to us. But I'll tell you this, even to this day, hope you're not listening, Samuel, even to this day, he's very affectionate. And when we're out of the house, do you know where parents ring their children? "Where are you?" He rings us. "Where are you?" We like to stay out a wee bit late and not answer the phone, you know what I mean, young people? Get our own back. And then when the text, you know, and say, "Oh, sorry, my phone was on silent." You know that one? Just to get them back. I did lose my wife one time. You say that's a good thing. No, it's not. If she's got your credit card, that's a terrible thing. I lost her in England, in Eastbourne in England. We're in Littlewood's store and we're picking up some presents for home. And my wife was standing in the ladies' queue for the toilets. And I, like a man, walking around the shop, totally embarrassed, picking things off the shelf, looking at things, not wanting to buy anything, waiting and waiting and waiting. And I looked and I couldn't see her. And he said, "Where's June gone?" "Oh, she's looking for me." There was a day when we didn't have mobile phones. Cut a long story short, over the PA system. I'm not joking. Will you hear what happened? "Would Thomas Martin please come to customer service?" He said, "I don't believe it." She's actually in England. And I thought everybody knew me. I lifted a pot plant or a thing of pot puree off the shelf. And later on, I was really interested, looking around to see if anybody was watching me. Nobody knew me from Adam. I walked up to customer service and I says, "Sorry, you called me there?" She says, "I called you." I says, "Yes, Thomas Martin." "Oh, no, no," she says, "Thomas Martin's the manager of the store here." He says, "Oh, right, okay." And so off I went. And there was June coming out of the toilet. She says, "What's wrong with you?" Because she knew I was flustered. He's been, "Get out of this store and I'll tell you what's wrong with me." Made a fool out of myself. I thought I'd lost you. And then I thought you'd called me over the PA system like Samuel. Oh, well, Samuel later on. But you know something? When you lose something precious, it really means something to you. And Mary and Joseph, you see, they travelled, the ladies travelled in one train. And I don't mean train in the sense of the mechanics, but one company, and the men travelled in another, and there was a simple misunderstanding there at that time, and Mary thought she was with Joseph, he was with Joseph, and Joseph thought that the child was with Mary, and so they went a day's journey, and then they stopped, and a search was made, and they didn't find him. A full day's journey. If my maths is right, and it's never been right from school days, believe me, I used to think the teacher loved me when she put a little axe beside my son, thought it was a wee kiss, that I realised when I got home. My dad says, "That's wrong, son." But, you know, they came back another day. There's 2 days. That's what the Bible says, 2 days. And then it took them 3 more days to find him. And I don't know whether I'm right or wrong here. But if you go a day without reading your Bible, talking to the Lord and walking with God, it's going to be 5 times harder to find him. Just 1 day. And that the devil, he doesn't have to get you backslidden for a year or 10 or 20 years. No, no. He just works on one day. One day you missed out with the Lord. You went to bed and you knew, oh, didn't read, didn't pray. You know what? I didn't even think about the Lord hardly today. I never thanked even the Lord for saving me. Look at now. It's 10 past 12. I'm tired. Well, sure, I'll start in the morning. You wake up in the morning groggy, and you wake up and you have no sense of the Lord's presence, no desire to read. And before you know it, it's five times harder to get back to where you should have been with the Lord. And I know, and I have to say this, and I'm trying my best, and I mean that humanly speaking, to get to the place where I should be with God. But if we were honest tonight and put our hands up right now, how many of us were or where we should be? I'm not going to test the meeting, but if I did, how honest would you be? Would you put your hand up and say, yes, you're right. I'm not where I should be with the Lord. And that breaks my heart on my own experience. That's what I'm saying. And I would like to raise my hand and say, yes, I'm where the Lord wants me to be. And that's what I want, and that's what I'm seeking for. And putting your life on the altar and asking the Lord just whatever his will is, whatever he wants me to do, whatever it is, here I am. No reservations, Lord, none. All for Christ, all on the altar. Nothing sectioned off for me. Nothing down the corridors of my soul that's shut to the Spirit of the living God. No little anteroom that's closed with a padlock on it, and like young people do to their bedrooms. No entry. No entry. That's not the Christian's heart. Everything's the Lord's. Every room's his. Every part's his. Every section. Before the fire of God ever fell in the days of Elijah, he had to cut the sacrifice and put one piece on another. Say there were 25 pieces, I don't know. And when he got to that last piece, 24 on the altar, you'd say, wow, what a sacrifice. No fire. Right from 1 to 24, whatever, I don't know how many pieces. But he cut it up. It was that last piece. And when that last piece was put upon the altar, that's when the fire of God fell. And Elijah and the people realized that the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. At that moment, when that last piece was put upon, and the fire of heaven came down, and we need to put the last piece of our lives on the altar for Christ. And it's all for Christ. It's Christ for me. And like Paul, for to me to live Christ, and to die eternal gain with Christ. It's all about him. Christ is all, and he's in all. I must have the Saviour with me. In this onward walk of life, I must have the Saviour with me every day of your life and mine. So he not only had the consolation of God's presence, but he had the consolation of God's promise. Thou saidst, fear not. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The consolation of God's presence, what a wonderful thing. That sustained him for 50 years. And then he had the consolation of God's promise, a promise from God. And God's promises are suited to us. There are certain things that you need and I need. And the Lord is not going to give us something we don't need. And people now, we know in the charismatic age, and extreme forms of Pentecostalism, they're running and they're looking for a word here and a word there. And people want a word from God to put on their clothes. And what should I wear today? And if you have a wardrobe like mine, you don't need to pray about it. I call it my Mars bar clothes. You work, rest and play in them. If any young people would remember the old advert about the Mars bar. Work, rest and play. But there are people who pray about this and need a word about that. And it just seems that God has to direct them to do everything. They need a word about everything. And then they get these words. One fella came to me one day and he gave me a verse. And he says, what do you think of that verse? And I says, well, what are you going to do with it? He says, I'm leaving Northern Ireland, bringing my family, and I'm going over to England. And he said to me, now, what do you think of that verse? And I had to be truthful to him. Maybe he was slightly unkind. I says, I wouldn't cross the street in the strength of that verse. Never mind go to England. And he was all upset. Now, that verse doesn't mean that. And God never gave you that. What does your wife and family think about you going? He says, oh, they're not happy. But it's God's will, there's the verse. I says, so your wife and family aren't happy. So God's telling you, and he never told them or put it on their hearts to go. No, and I'm going. I says, well, I've told you. I wouldn't cross the street on the strength of that verse. And that's not putting the word of God down. He was taking the word of God totally out of context. He wanted something from God. God to rubber stamp his plans. 1 week in England and his children were missing him. He returned home again and he met me. And he says, I'm home again, you know. And I didn't say to him, well, I told you, I didn't say to him. And he said, well, I'm glad to see that. And I think it's the right thing you do that you stay here. And your wife and family, they're happy now. Yes, they are. Are you happy? Yes, I am. I said, well, just forget about it and just go on with God now. The Lord understands. But you know, here's a promise that Jeremiah needed, just when he needed it. You know, he didn't, in a sense, need, Jeremiah, I'm going to make you rich now. Jeremiah, I'm going to set you up in the palace and you can be second ruler in a dilapidated kingdom along with Zedekiah and a few others. And you can now rule and reign, wear royal robes and all, you know. No, he didn't need anything like that. The Lord looked at his heart and he sat in confusion and fear. And the Lord addressed his need. And the Lord knows all about you. And he spoke the word into the heart, just the very word he needed. That's what he needed. Fear not. And maybe that's the word you need tonight. Maybe you've come here tonight and you can cloak a lot of things and hide a lot of things. Maybe this is the word you needed tonight. The Lord speaking to your heart. Fear not. Does this not address your problem tonight? Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Thou drewest near. You see what he got? He got God's presence and he got God's promise. And both of those things would sustain any Christian through the worst of times. It certainly did with Jeremiah. Now, I would like to labour the point, but I can't, because I do want to come to my final thought, and it's this. Not only do I think of the consolation of God's presence and promise, but you want to think of the consolation of God's protection. Now look at the text. God's protection. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. Now I know in the English, you will say you're not stretching your alliteration there a bit. Did you run out of peas? No, I didn't. In fact, I'm going right to the original Hebrew, not the English. Now, I know it's implied here. Thou drewest near. And if the Lord's close at hand, then there is protection. Thou saidst, fear not. Then in that is implied that we're not to fear because God will defend us. And I could easily bring that out in the English. But I want to tell you that's exactly the meaning of the Hebrew. It's a remarkable verse for this very reason. Now, I did say to you that there are what is known as acrostic passages or large sections of the Bible. When I say acrostic, I mean this. For instance, Psalm 25. If you ever get a time to read it, read it. Psalm 25 has only 22 verses. There are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning at Aleph and ending at Tau. Isn't that right, men? You're just out of college. You men should know that. I probably got it wrong here now, but Rabbi Douglas will be on my back. He'll be saying, I thought I taught you well. It isn't at Tau, isn't it, Tau? Keep me right here, man. They don't even know. I'm sure they do. They do know. They're bound to know. They're just so modest, you know. They're just so modest. Help me out. No, I'm Aleph and Tau. 22 letters. And you think about it. Psalm 25 is written in an acrostic, beginning with the first Aleph. The first verse begins with A, Aleph, and then goes right through to Tau. Every single letter, in sequence, in order, alphabetically, each verse. It's what is known as an alphabet psalm. It's what is known as an acrostic in any poems or writings, laments or prayers. And if you go to Psalm 34 as well, you'll discover 22 verses. That's another alphabet psalm, an acrostic. And it's in perfect order, from Aleph to Tau. And I'm shut into it now. And I want to tell you that Psalm 119 is a remarkable psalm. And for this reason, now if you got your Bible, I know it's a Bible study, but time is too late to do it. And I'd love to stop and do it, but it would take maybe 20 minutes, so I'm not going to do it. I'll tell you what to do tonight for another easy reading before bedtime. Take out Psalm 119. I don't want you to read it all, but it should be sectioned off. I don't know about your Bible, but in my Bible, it's remarkable in this Bible the way it's done. The actual Hebrew letter is there. And then the actual word for that Hebrew letter, Aleph, is spelled out for me. And therefore, 8 verses, and there are 176 verses in Psalm 119. And they're divided into 8 sections. Or those sections divided into those 22 sections. And every single verse of the Hebrew alphabet is used, 8 verses in each section, 22 sections, all beginning with that A, right through to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's Psalm 119. It's what is known as an alphabet psalm. And when you come to the book of Lamentations, that's exactly how Jeremiah wrote the Lamentations. If you notice in chapter 1, 22 verses in chapter 1, and Aleph to Tau, that's how it's written. The first word in chapter 1, verse 1, begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph. And the last word of that chapter, the 22nd verse of the first chapter, ends in the letter Tau. And I want to tell you, chapter 2 does the same. And chapter 4 does the same. Now you look at chapter 3, there are 66 verses, but it's divided into 22 Hebrew letters, and there are 3 letters used for each 3 verses. So the first 3 verses begin with Aleph, and then the last 3 verses begin with Tau. So you can see it's what is known as an alphabet portion. Now, the only problem we have with Lamentations is the 5th chapter. Oh, there are 22 verses, all right. And every letter of the Hebrew alphabet's used, but for some reason it's mixed up. And commentators, I don't know why they do this. They say, well, this is obviously a corrupt translation. And there are mistakes here because it should have been in order. No, it's the inspired record. I suggest to you reasons why that was done. One, confusion. Jeremiah used and employed every single letter of the sacred language Hebrew to convey his sorrow and his burden before God. And he used every letter of that alphabet so he wouldn't miss out on the words needed to express. And he comes to Jerusalem and its fall. And the first 4 chapters are laments and the 5th chapter is a prayer. And he gets confused. That's what he's showing us. I can understand why such an evil, wicked power like Babylon would ever be used to take God's people into captivity. And they would be in bondage to him. And why they wouldn't repent. And he was brokenhearted. And he was confused. And he didn't know what was happening. And as a result of all of these things, I'm convinced that this man, Jeremiah, he began to really say, there are no words that I could form now. No matter what other alphabet you give me, I couldn't form any words to tell the Lord how I feel. And I do believe, and I know it's maybe only an opinion, and you can throw an opinion in the waste paper basket on the way out. Only an opinion. But that's why he did that. But what I can say for sure is that in this 3rd chapter, so verses 55 to 57, those 3 verses, they come under the 19th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's the letter Koph. K-O-P-H or Q-O-P-H. Koph. Now here's the remarkable thing about Hebrew. Hebrew has a word picture for every letter. Actually has a word picture for every letter. Aleph is a picture of the ox. Some of the pictures actually look like, they actually look like the actual word. Some don't bear any resemblance, but Koph does. And Koph has a word picture, and it's the eye of a needle. I was going to say we all know about that, but the lady certainly would. The eye of a needle. In fact, if you looked at it, it's like a small pea. It's like an ancient needle where you'd thread the thread through and pull it, and you have the needle and the thread. That's the word picture under this 19th letter. Thou drewest near, the word draw near is karab, beginning with Koph, the eye of the needle. See, the Bible's not like any other book. It's inspired. And God gives a picture through the letter, Koph, that it's the eye of the needle. And I want to tell you, it suggests enclosure. That's what it suggests. When that thread goes through the eye of that needle, it's enclosed by that eye. That thread is enclosed. There's no opening. There's no gap. It's not pulled out. It's safe inside the eye of that needle. And it cannot be pulled out. I know we can pull it out this way. With the 2 threads, it can't be pulled out. It's safe in there. And that's what God is showing here, the picture. Thou drewest near. The word is, you enclosed me. That's what it means for God to draw near his child. You surrounded me. The day that I called, God encircled me. The Lord embraced me. That's what it means. That's exactly what this word means. And Jeremiah knew it well. And he had to say, Lord, I've called and I just feel your presence. It's as though you've thrown your arms around me, Lord. It's as though you've encircled me. And you've surrounded me and I'm protected. And all of what's going on around me and all the heartbreak I feel within, Lord, you've just surrounded me. Have you ever heard anybody say that before? I have. I've had people going for operations, major surgery. And they've said, you know, I felt the Lord just encircle me. It's as though he's put his arms around me. Well, I tell you what he's done. He's drawn near in the day you called upon him. And he's done exactly what he has put into his word he would do. And that he would encircle you. And like the eye of the needle, the thread. And every time, ladies, you're ever threading that needle. And I know you probably need your glasses like myself now. And it's very hard to do. Maybe they don't sew like this now. Maybe they use machines. I don't know. But in the old style, you thread the needle. You can think of the Lord's love for you. And how he encircles you. And surrounds you. It's a picture of Christ, isn't it? Being near to his people. He surrounds them with his love and his care. He protects them day and night. He encloses their lives with his grace and with his almighty power. He wraps his loving arms around us because he is our Savior, Redeemer, and he is our Lord and our God, and he holds us close to himself, and he will not let us go. And there's no hole, and there's no gap, and there's no getting away. We're surrounded, we're protected. That's exactly why I use the term, the consolation of God's protection. Thou drewest near, karab, kof. The Hebrew word with the word picture, eye of the needle. God encircled, surrounded, wrapped his arms around me and enclosed me with his love and his grace. And the mark of a faithful child of God and one who is serving the Lord is that he wants and she wants to be near to the Lord. To be enclosed by him, to be shut in with him, and to be encircled with him, and not to be away from him, or at a distance from him, or out of his will, if that is theologically possible. Did the psalmist not say, it is good for me to draw near? Karab, the same word, to God. Did he not say in the book of James, and we're working in Greek here, as opposed to Hebrew, draw nigh and he will draw nigh to you? And then Jeremiah, thou drewest near, and the day that I called upon thee, thou saidst, fear not. May the Lord be pleased to draw nigh to us tonight, and to visit us, and to come close and near to us. Nearer, we were singing it last night, nearer, my God, to thee. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Thou drewest near. In the day that I called upon thee, thou saidst, fear not. It's as though Jeremiah said these words, and I pray this will be your experience as you leave here tonight. The Lord encircled me as I was calling upon him. And then in that loving embrace, he whispered, fear not. May that be your experience as we leave tonight. Loving Father, it is with thanksgiving we praise thee and bless thee for thy love. We thank thee for the love of Christ. We thank thee for that love that knows no limits, can never be frustrated, that surrounds us every day. We thank thee we are cared for like none other. It matters to him about you. Casting all your care, he careth for you. Cast thy burden and he shall sustain thee. You never suffer the righteous to be moved. You love us, as Jeremiah said in chapter 31 and 3, with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness have I caused thee to be encircled by me, drawn to thee. Lord, we thank thee. And we praise thee for the picture as given to us of thy love for each one of us as thy children. And we pray, O God, that even if some were to listen to this, or even on the internet or wherever, Lord, out of Christ without a Saviour, that they may come to Christ and know that if they repent and believe, that he will encircle them with salvation and surround them with the precious blood that will take away their sin and give them peace with God. Part us now in thy fear, with thy favour. Watch over us as we take our leave from the house, and as we have prayed before, help us to leave prayerfully and carefully and pondering the things we have heard. And Lord, we will give all the praise, honour and glory to thee, for thou and thou alone art worthy. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name, and the people of God said, Amen.